To God be the glory. Great things he has done, and greater things will he continue to do. I want to thank the Lord God Almighty for bringing all of us from far and near to this historic gathering. I want to thank the chairman and the executive for the privilege given me to share the word. I want to sing, "Hark the voice of Jesus crying, who will go and work today? Fields are white and harvest waiting. Who will bear the sheaves away? Loud and strong, the master calleth, rich reward he offers thee. Who will answer gladly, saying, here am I, send me, send me." Hark the voice of Jesus crying, who will go and work today? Fields are white and harvest waiting. Who will bear the sheaves away? Loud and strong, the master calleth, rich reward he offers thee. Loud and strong,
loud and strong,
the master called,
the rich reward
he offers thee. Into the world we go. And for our principal Bible text, Matthew 28:19-20. Matthew 28:19-20, and then Romans 10:13-17. Romans 10:13-17. Matthew 28:19-20. "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything I have commanded you. And remember, I am with you always to the end of the age." Romans 10:13-17. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But how can they call on him they have not believed in? And how can they believe without hearing about him? And how can they hear without a preacher? And how can they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, "How beautiful are the feet of those who announce the gospel of good things." But all did not obey the gospel, for Isaiah says, "Lord, who has believed our message?" So faith comes from what is heard, and what is heard comes through the message about Christ. Amen. By way of introduction, God, through his abundant mercy and grace, has blessed the church as a corporate body and his children as individual believers with the privilege and responsibility to be ambassadors of his word. He has empowered us with the Holy Spirit and commissioned us with the message of the cross to reach all nations, disciple those who believe, and prepare them to stand before his throne in eternity. When we read Revelation 7, 9 to 10, it tells you that the people have come from every language, from every people, from every tribe. What a sight that would be. And before Jesus gave the Great Commission, Israel had understood her mission to be a centripetal one, that is, bringing nations to Jerusalem for the purpose of knowing and worshiping the one true God, Yahweh. The people of Israel had understood their mission that everyone, wherever you are in the world, must come for the purpose of worship or worshiping the one true God. You must come to Jerusalem, because that is where the action is. Jerusalem was the center of attraction. And so people from Africa, from Asia, wherever, you have to travel to Jerusalem. We remember our brother, the Ethiopian minister of finance, had to travel all the way from, I don't know if it was Addis Ababa or Mekki or Debrecen or Awasa, but he traveled all the way from Ethiopia to Jerusalem by chariot. Even prayer. To pray and for them to feel that their prayer had been accepted, you had to, wherever you are in the world, you have to position yourself to face Jerusalem. That was how the Jews had understood their mission. But we have heard in this conference over and over again that God had a worldwide mission. Hallelujah. Jesus changed this mission from the centripetal one to a centrifugal one. That is, by sending them from Jerusalem to the ends of the earth. Because of his triumph over death and his resurrection, he moved the mission in a new direction. As a result of his death on the cross, victory over death, sin, the grave, and deliverance from hell is to be proclaimed to the uttermost parts of the earth. This is the gospel message which has been preached from the very first century to our time. And from the inception of the Church of Pentecost, the church has not relented in this privilege and responsibility of sharing the good news and discipling believers. First in Ghana, and then from Ghana to other nations. And so in this short time ahead of me, I want to bring our mind, to stir our mind to our mandate, which is, into the world we go. And I'm discussing it quickly under six subheadings. One, into the world we go, our sacred mandate. Into the world we go, our sacred mandate. In the preamble to the COP Constitution, it is stated in paragraph 1 that in the name of the Almighty God, we, the members of the Church of Pentecost, in exercise of our natural right and freedom to establish a church which shall be used, the church shall be used to propagate the word of God. And so we recognize our mission to and the discipling of all nations to be our prime objective, as well as our core mandate. In section 3.1 of the COP Ministerial Handbook under Evangelism, it is stated, it is the presentation of Jesus Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit with a view that people would trust Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord and serve him in the fellowship of the church. Evangelism is the responsibility of every church member and minister. It is the prime duty of every believer to share his or her faith after conversion. Through cross-cultural, mission-oriented evangelism, church members will travel to other countries, preach Christ, plant churches, and calls for ministers to pastor save. Besides, as was the practice of the founder, Pastor James, we respond to calls to missions as we are led by the Holy Spirit. But why do we do all this? It is rooted in our belief system. It is rooted in our faith. Our statement of faith that we call our tenets, number 4 and number 10, are some of the driving forces that drive us to go into the world. Tenet 4 says, we believe in the Savior, that humanity's need of a Savior has been met in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, that because of his deity, his virgin birth, his sinless life, his atoning death, his resurrection, his ascension, his abiding intercession, and his second coming to judge the living and the dead. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So it makes our message exclusive. It is an exclusive message. And it makes our Savior the exclusive Savior. The statement we believe means that that is what has gone inside us. I like the vernacular rendition or the vernacular meaning of the word believe. In Akan, we say jidi. Ye jidi se, ya jidi se. We have received it and eaten it. We have received it and we have eaten it. That is what faith, that is what belief is all about. That is why we cannot. Peter says, we cannot but proclaim that which we have heard and seen. If you eat something and it gets inside of you, you cannot but to proclaim it. We believe. This is what we believe, that Jesus is an exclusive Savior. There is no one like him. Tenet 10 says, we believe in the second coming of Christ and the resurrection of the dead, both the saved and the unsaved. Means we believe that death is not the end of existence, and that both the saved and the unsaved will be resurrected. But those that are saved to the resurrection of life and the unsaved to the resurrection of damnation. This is what we have stated in our statement of faith, that this is what we believe. This is what we have accepted. This is what is eating us up. That we believe that those who are unsaved, they will be resurrected, but that they will be resurrected unto damnation. I checked the meaning of the word damnation, why we put it in our tenet. And from the Encarta Dictionary, the word damnation means, this is the interpretation given in the Encarta Dictionary. It says, damnation means, in Christian belief, eternal punishment in hell. I don't know if Encarta is a Christian document. But if it is a secular document, then it is interesting. It is interesting that it says in Christian belief, damnation means in Christian belief, eternal punishment in hell. And so this is what we believe, That damnation means the unsaved, meaning those who have not accepted God's provision in Christ Jesus for the salvation of their souls. Even if they die, they will be raised up and judged and thrown into a place called hell. Eternal where there is eternal punishment. And we must keep in mind that every other thing we are doing as a church is to make us relevant so that we can lead people to Christ to be saved from hellfire. So they can escape hell, enter heaven, and surround the throne of God. So that God's original plan of eternal fellowship with man will be realized. That's what we believe. That people who are unsaved will be thrown into eternal punishment in hell. And hell is not a nice place. It is not. Jesus gives us a glimpse into hell in Luke 16. And I believe every one of us here, ministers, know about hell from what Jesus, the example Jesus gave to us in Luke 16 about the rich man and Lazarus. And that man died, and in a few seconds, the Bible says, after he had been buried, when he died, he lifted his eyes. The person who is dead and buried lifted his eyes, and he was in torment. And then when he lifted his eyes, he saw Lazarus in the bosom of Abraham and cried unto him, Father Abraham, can you send Lazarus to fetch me a bucket of water? Is that what he said? A gallon of water? A cup of water? Not a glass of water, but let him dip his finger into water and drop it from wherever he is up there. And the man is suffering in fire, and he is calling for a drop of water to travel from over there, travel through the fire, and still get to him. Now in hell, he believes in miracle. But sadly, in recent times, we hear that, we shouldn't preach in hell. It scares people. We don't have to preach hell. Let's preach the love of God, because hell scares people, and there is no need preaching hell to scare people. Hey, anything that will scare somebody away from hell to heaven is a good message. How can we better appreciate the love of God if you don't juxtapose it with what he's saving us from, what his love is delivering us from? That is why when the church becomes complacent, as it was some time ago, when the founder of the Salvation Army Church, William Booth, saw that the church had become slothful, lethargic, indifferent. And then he said that if the king's business demands haste, then it must be done military style. And so the movement he raised up, he didn't even call it a church. He says the Salvation Army. And this morning I was excited when I heard that the church is an army. You know how soldiers do their things? Salvation army. And so the Salvation Army, they don't have pastors and bishops, and all their ranks are military ranks. True? All their pastors and their bishops, they are military ranks. They are major, they are colonel, they are captain, etc. We attended a Salvation Army funeral in Apostle Yadom's, when Apostle Yadom's mother-in-law passed away, and we went all the way to some very nice town somewhere there. And they were there, many of them, ministers of the Salvation Army with their ranks on their shoulders, very beautiful, smartly dressed, white. Salvation Army. He's the one who said, he prayed, the Lord send every Christian to hell for 48 hours. And when they come, the things that are so dear to them, they will push it aside and take the gospel. 48 hours, even 5 seconds in hell is no joke. The devil must be a wicked man. But this is the reality. This is what drives us. We don't want to see people dying and slipping to hell. That is why we must go into the world. That is why we must possess the nations. From this we see, that is why missions has been in the minds of our founding fathers, who positioned the church to obey the Great Commission and to fulfill the covenant of God, the covenant God has with his church. This has translated into a mission-mindedness culture in the church, whereby we lift up prayers for the missions work, we raise up funds at the local level, etc., so we can go. Today, it is to the glory of God that a small seed planted in Ghana has blossomed into the establishment of the Church of Pentecost in about 100 nations across the globe. To God be the glory. Into the world we go, the responsibility of all. The responsibility of all. In Acts chapter 8, verse 4, the Bible says that those who were scattered, the disciples, went everywhere preaching the gospel. They went everywhere preaching the gospel. 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 4. But just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not to please man, but to please God, who tests our hearts. Who tests our hearts. So we see from these two scriptures that ministers of the Lord Jesus have the onerous responsibility, like Paul, to share the gospel, because we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. We are also required to equip the saints as well, to commit themselves to obeying the Great Commission as well as the vision of the church. Ephesians 4, 11 and 12 has been quoted severally, and we are to equip the saints for the work of service. So all the saints are to be equipped for the work of service. There is no difference between leaders and ordinary Christians when it comes to witnessing. When it comes to witnessing. The whole church, elders, deacons, deaconesses must go into the world. The men must go. The women must go. The youth must go. Children must go. Doctors must go. Farmers must go. Teachers must go. Wherever we are, whatever we are doing, into the world we are going. We are going. Into the world we are going. And let us encourage as we equip our members. Those who will say, I don't have a degree. I don't have diploma. I don't have certificate. Tell them they have colleagues in the Bible. Tell them the Samaritan woman did not have a university degree. All the degree she had was her conversion experience. The degree she had was that she had met Jesus Christ, and that was enough to send her out into the world. Come see the man who has told me all I did. Is he not the Messiah? Is he not the Messiah? That is all we need. An experience of the Messiah. That is your qualification to go into the world. And so on Wednesday, once a month, when we go for halftime, you remember? The chairman says, as we go to church, the church is a halftime. We go to assess the first 45 minutes, to evaluate our performance and strategize for the next 45 minutes. And so everyone is there once a month. We will meet on the pitch or in the dressing room and then strategize and see whether we have done well or not so well, and then strategize for the next 45 minutes. So on Wednesday, once a month, when we meet on halftime, I want to see you there. Hallelujah. Everybody. Number three, into the world we go. The unfinished task. We still have to go into the world because the task is not finished. With the continuous hand of the living God on the Church of Pentecost, the solid foundation laid for our missions, the missiological philosophy underpinning our activities, the missions board, the missions office, providing the leadership, our missions enterprise is bound to soar in the coming years. Hallelujah. Jesus said, and this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. Thankfully, yesterday, Dr. Nim gave us some detailed figures, and so I've left mine out, and just to say that the task is still unfinished. Yes, we have done very well, but we still need to do more. Out of the 197 or so countries of the world, if we are in about 100 countries, it means we still have between 95 to 97 countries more. Some very hostile and difficult to reach. Even within the same countries that we operate in, there are people groups that we have not reached. In China, in Russia, all those countries are still there formulating draconian laws against entrance of the gospel. They are there. They are there. And so the task is not finished. The task is not finished. And so let us arise and do more and go into the world. For into the world we go. The opportunity is now. The opportunity is now. The Apostle Paul wrote to the church in Corinth in 1 Corinthians 16. 8 to 9, 1 Corinthians 16, 8 to 9. He says, but I will stay in Ephesus until Pentecost, for a wide door for effective work has opened to me, and there are many adversaries. Many adversaries. It appears that open doors have the same, if not even more, numbers of adversaries. Every open door has its adversary. Paul speaks of similar doors of opportunities for the communication of the gospel in 2 Corinthians 2, 12 to 13. When I came to Troas to preach the gospel of Christ, even though a door was opened for me in the Lord, my spirit was not at rest, because I didn't find my brother Titus there. So I took leave of them and went on to Macedonia. So another door was opened for him, but there was a hindrance. Colossians 4, 2 to 3, he says, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word, to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison. So you see, there are doors. God opens doors of opportunities, but there are also hindrances. There are hindrances. And that is why, because of the hindrances, we need to do everything within our power to overcome that hindrance. Because as I hinted at in the morning, the hymn writer saying that, forth to the mighty conflict, in this his glorious day. So to us, there are hindrances. To us, there are stumbling blocks. There are roadblocks. But God knows that he has overcome all these blocks. Amen. And so, even though the conflict is mighty, but he sees it as a glorious day. Every mighty conflict, beyond every mighty conflict, is a glorious day. And that is why we need to take our prayer life seriously, as a church and as individuals, especially as a church. Because sometimes you sense that doors are closed. In the Middle East, in the Gulf region, in parts of Asia, Europe, North America, you sense that doors are closed and bolted, and it appears that nothing can open those doors. But I believe that God can open doors for us. You see, we need to be desperate. Because if when you look at things that are happening in the world now, it is very clear that everything and all the forces of evil are mobilizing against the church. And it is because of Christ. Every false religion, every draconian political system, they all have one adversary, one opponent. It is the Lord Jesus Christ. The name Jesus, people don't want to hear. They want to hear every other name, but not Jesus. That is why we must pray. And so you can be in a place that is difficult, and you can go for months without winning souls. And when you make your report, you can give an excuse, and the excuse may be tangible, may be good, because everybody knows that your situation, where you are, is a difficult area. And so you can go for a long period without winning souls, and it will be all right. But in the context of this vision, from today, it will not be all right. You know why? Because we are going to get so desperate. Let me tell you, if you want the meaning of the word desperate, don't go to the dictionary. Consult one lady called Rachel in the Bible. She was the wife of Jacob. Very beautiful. It took 14 years of service to get her to marry. And she had gone for years without a child. One day, as we say in Ghana, she rose up. She held the husband by the waist and says, give me children else I die. That is desperation.
And so if you go for years, for months without winning souls, you have to get desperate. Go to your husband who is the bridegroom. The church is the bride. And our bridegroom, our husband Jesus, let's go to him in our desperation and cry out to him and tell him, Lord, give us souls or we die. Give us souls or we die. The time is now. The time is now. Into the world we go. Time is running out, number five. Time is running out. The Bible says in Ecclesiastes 9, whatever your hands finds to do, do it with all your might. For there is no work or thought or knowledge or wisdom in Sheol to which you are going. That second part is controversial. But my interest is in the first part. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your mind. It's just telling us that there is time for everything. And that there will come a time when what you are supposed to do today, you cannot do tomorrow. The happenings around the world, the earthquakes, the tsunamis, the wars, the moral decadence, the increase in knowledge, the ICT explosion, and political upheavals all point to the closeness of the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. As for the rapture, I believe it is just a matter of seconds. It is the second coming that is close. But for the rapture, it is here. It is almost here with us. And all Bible scholars and eschatologists agree that for the rapture, there is no sign. We are not waiting for any more sign. The signs there, all the signs we read are for the second coming of Christ and not for the rapture. The rapture can come any moment from now. Any moment from now. And so we must be earnest in doing the work in our generation. Jesus said in John 9:4 that we must work while it is day, for the night cometh when no man can work. Lift up your eyes, Jesus said in John 4:35, and look on the fields, for they are white, already to harvest. We know from farming practices that when the harvest is not reaped, gathered, and stored in good time, the latter rains will come, and the harvest could be lost. Others have sown with their toil and blood, and we are the ones called to harvest. We dare not fail God, who gives the increase. Who gives the increase. Time is running out. When you, on your way, you meet water, the pipe-borne, the pipe that carries water, if it gets burst and the water gushes out and you are passing, how do you feel when you see precious water just gushing out, going to waste? And when you stand there and watching it, you feel something inside of you. That is how time flies. Except that time is not seen. You don't see it with your naked eyes. But time is running out, like the water that is gushing out. Time is running out. That is why we have to redeem the time. That is why we have to be zealous of good works. Time is regarded as a resource, usually measured in seconds, minutes, hours, and days. The Greek term used is chronos. However, the term used in Ephesians 5:16 is kairos, which is translated an appointed time or an opportune moment. Depending on the version you are using, they use different renderings to render the meaning of chronos and kairos. The same word is used in Galatians 4:4 concerning the incarnation of Christ. In the temptation narrative of Luke, Kairos is rendered an opportune time. In the temptation of Jesus, when the devil had finished all this tempting, the NIV says, he left him until an opportune time. In the Christian view of life, time must be valued. This requires us to make a cognitive adjustment, a mental shift. As the time flies, we must be up and doing. Instead of viewing our time as seconds ticking by, we ought to realize that not every second holds the same worth. For example, the 5 minutes I have to share the gospel with someone on a bus is more valuable than the 30 minutes used to WhatsApp friends or process my Facebook page. That is time. Opportunities, it is said, comes but once. You may not have the opportunity again to encounter the person who has slipped through your fingers today. It could be the last 5 minutes of his or his life, of his or her life, or our own life. This leads us to the stark reality that some moments are more valuable than others. And again, there is an illustration. I like this illustration that someone gave of the horse and the eagle, how the two animals view time. The horse gallops with speed to beat time, but the eagle waits to fix his eyes on its prey. You see, when a horse is given a distance to run, he looks at the distance and he measures it in terms of the time. He just wants to beat the time and says that, oh, horse so and so was first, but not the eagle. The eagle waits to fixes the eyes on its prey. He gauges the distance and the appropriate moment. It then swoops down with the right speed and grabs the prize. It grabs the prey. So the eagle will always use time to get something, to get its prey. We are not just running just to beat time. We want a prize. We want the prey. We want souls. That is how important time must be to us. Are you an eagle or are you a horse? Are you very busy, but at the end of the day, there is very little to show, or you are like the eagle, timing your prey and swooping in to get it? Into the world we go. All hands must be on deck. All hands must be on deck. There is a proverb that says that if you want to go fast, or there's a saying that says if you want to go fast, go alone. If you want to go far, work with others. Today's mission work demands strong collaborative efforts from all stakeholders. The COP model of doing missions must therefore be communicated very well and reinforced at all levels in the church. Every member of the COP is a missionary. The membership is categorized into two: frontline missionaries and sender missionaries. The frontline missionaries are the called ministers who have been posted to various nations to preach the gospel, to disciple, to plant churches. Jesus said, as the Father has sent me, so send I you. The sender missionaries, on the other hand, are the members back home who pray and give towards the missions activities. And so we have the frontline missionaries and the sender missionaries, those who are moving outside their frontiers, and those who are doing internal mission. All of us together are involved in doing missions. Hallelujah. We are working as the missions office, the missions board, the executive council, and all of us to facilitate the mobilization process and to equip missionaries and the nations to carry out this mandate. In this regard, COP ministers in home nations and abroad, we must all see ourselves as key players in this endeavor. We must mobilize and organize prayer support by raising prayer teams, train mission secretaries, teach in the local congregations about missions, and mobilize financial support through the designated missions offerings, Makio missions offering, and the special donations towards the work. Ministers and officers must not be inward-looking. Don't look only at your local assembly or at your district or within your area or even within your nation. Look beyond your nation, as Ghana has done. Let the example of Ghana, of the COP in Ghana, challenge all of us in our various nations. We must not be inward-looking, but we must lift our heads to see the ripened harvest and the opportunities God is offering the church in our generation. Conclusion. God sent his word. And the prophets, the priests of old, the judges, stood and proclaimed the word as God sent them to deliver. In due time, the word became flesh. God sent his son. Into the world he came. He also came to do what he had to do. He paid the supreme sacrifice, the price, to take us out of hell and give us life. He also sent the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has also come. Into the world he came. And he is here to equip us. He has given us all the resources to go out there and win the world for him. So the word came. Jesus himself, who is the word, came in the flesh. The Holy Spirit who was sent has also come. He has also sent us. It is now the turn of his witnesses to go out there into the world and claim the world for him and possess the nations for him. You and I.